We've been going through a process as a church over the last several months of discerning what our values are as a church. Values are important to discern because we all actually live by a set of values. It's just whether or not we actually identify those values. Sometimes if we don't identify our values, then we can actually create conflict within ourselves or within an organization like a church because competing values go at it with each other. So we've done our best to discern the values that exist in our church and name them so that we can stay on track, we can build unity, and we can go in the direction that God wants us to go. Because values guide your decisions and values guide your behavior. I wonder what values are represented in your life, the fact that you're here this morning. I mean, people are here because of values that they have in their lives. And maybe you're on kind of one end of the spectrum and your value is really the opinion of your spouse or the desire of your parents. And you're here because they wanted you to be here. And that's great. You're welcome. We're glad you're here. Just so you know, it wasn't an accident. God brought you here. Maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum and you have values that say, you know what, the most important way to spend my time on a Sunday morning is to be with the body of Christ in worship, in learning from the Word, and that to me is the most important thing that I could be doing right now. And that's your set of values that brought you. Or maybe you're just somewhere in between on that spectrum and you're here because of a set of values. Now, I want to read you a short little story that kind of talks about some potential values that you might have at this moment as the message begins. Now, there were three friends who decided to go deer hunting together. One was a lawyer, one a doctor, and the other a preacher. As they were walking, along came a big buck. The three of them shot simultaneously. Immediately, the buck dropped to the ground, and all three rushed up to see how big it actually was. Upon reaching it, they found out that it was dead, but had only one bullet hole. Thus, a debate followed concerning whose buck it was. A few minutes later, a game officer came by and asked what the problem was. The doctor told him their reason for the debate. The officer told them he would take a look and tell them who shot it. Within a few seconds, the game officer said with much confidence, the preacher shot the buck. They all wondered how he knew so quickly. The officer said, easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. So my suggestion is, at this point in the service, if you do value learning something, anything, from this time in the service, in your bulletin is a big blank page to take notes, to take home, to talk with someone about them, to think about them later, to actually maybe retain. And so when someone asks you what the sermon was about, you don't just say, he said something about a deer, right? There's something, I can't remember. But this series we've done is called We Value, and we've been looking at our church's core values. What's most important to us, and what will guide our behavior, our decision-making processes? So in week one, we talked about empowering leadership, that we value our leaders being those who empower, who practice servant leadership, who model the leadership of Jesus, who said it's not about having power over people, but it's power and authority to serve, to bless, to give, and send others out to do what God has called them to do. Last week, we talked about our value of spiritual vitality, which is really talking about the life that is birthed in us through the Holy Spirit. He works in us to produce fruit, to produce vibrancy, to make this church alive, and alive things grow, they multiply, they produce good fruit. And we value spiritual vitality. So this week, we are on our third core value. And we always do the big reveal. And I make sure it's the right way. We value strategic partnerships. We value strategic partnerships. Let's get it on the wall. Oh, a little crooked. Someone will fix it. What was the worst moment for you when you were in school? The worst moment. I hated the moment where the teacher announced the group project, right? The group project. And for me, I just didn't like this at all. Maybe you loved group projects. It's probably because you were a slacker. But but I didn't like group projects because I like to work hard, and I knew that in a group project there was a very good chance that I was going to have to do extra work in order for the group to get by. And so group projects to me were a bit of a nightmare. There's always those two things that you were thinking in your head. I hope the smart kid is in my group. I hope the not smart kid is not in my group, right? Because, you know, in a group you can get lifted up by certain people, but other people can maybe tear you down. You know, a group can make you more successful or potentially less successful. And that always concerned me. But I have found on many occasions that when I try to just do things all by myself, things that are too big for me, I fail because I try to do them by myself when I really should be doing it as a group. I really should be working on a group project, but I'm trying to do it as an individual project, trying to do all the work myself. Now, Jesus gave us a project. You know, there's a reason that when you became a Christian, when you got saved, you didn't just get scooped right up into heaven and that was it for you here on earth. No, Rick Warren once said there's two things that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven. One is to sin, and the other is to tell people about Jesus. And he said, we're definitely not here to sin. So we have a project. We have something that's only possible at this time in our existence. And Jesus gave us this project. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark says, these are Jesus' words. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew's version of this, which we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, go and make disciples of all nations. And then John Stott said it this way, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. This is a group project. Why is it a group project? Because it's a big project. It's a very big project. And when, like in school projects, there's times where you feel like, oh, it's great that, you know, this, you know, I'm on the same team as this group of Christians because they're really representing God well and they're doing a great job. And sometimes you go, oh man, I hate that I'm connected to that group of Christians because they're not really representing God well. They're making me look bad. But we need to remember that we're in this together. That we are one church, that God has called us all together, and there's good times and bad times, and there's times where we're doing well, and there's times where we're struggling. But we're in this together. This is a group project. We need partnership. We need to work together. Now, Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who responds to the message of Jesus and calls on him as their Lord will receive salvation. Earlier, the passage says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's great. So, you know, as we go out and we do this project that Jesus has given us, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, if they respond in this way, mission accomplished. That's what Jesus called us to. This is the great successful result. But if you continue reading this passage in Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Did you catch that last phrase? How can anyone preach the gospel? How can anyone accomplish the mission of Jesus unless they are sent? Which means, because this is a global project, this is a group project, there are people who go and there are people who send. There are people who go and do, and there are people who help them go and do. And there are people who do both. And hopefully there's some sort of combination in each one of our lives. But that's what strategic partnerships is all about. That if we want to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus, we need to be in partnership and we need to send people to go. This value comes out of our heart for missions. We believe in missions as a church. We're a missions-minded church. We have many partners that we support all over the world and locally. That is our desire, to be more and more involved in spreading the gospel both locally and globally. Am I right? Am I right about that? Do we want to do that? We're a missions-minded church. So here's the big idea behind strategic partnerships. We build strategic partnerships locally and globally in order to strengthen our ministry and fulfill the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. We want to strengthen the ministry God's doing here and also be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission all over the world. So there are three key truths that I want to share with you this morning about partnerships and why they are so important. First of all, we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than ourselves. Philippians 1, 3-6, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Verse 5, your partnership in the gospel is what I'm so thankful for. We're working together in this, Paul says. This is a team effort. This is a group project. You know, primarily their partnership was financial. They had resourced Paul. They had sent financial gifts and blessings to him so that he could travel the world and plant churches and bring the gospel to people who had never heard it before. The word translated partnership is the Greek word koinonia, which we'll get into a little bit later. But several times in the New Testament, koinonia is used to talk about financial partnership. That one of the ways that we have koinonia with people is that we resource them in ways that they can't resource themselves so that they can have access to areas they would have no access to otherwise. That's how the Philippians were partnering with Paul. But secondly, their partnership included prayer, encouragement, friendship, concern over his well-being. You know, Paul was actually in prison when he wrote this letter. And he's writing them, telling them, hey, thank you for your partnership. Thanks for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. Thank you for encouraging me. I'm here in prison. I'm suffering. I couldn't do this without you. I couldn't do this unless I knew that the fruit of my labors was being represented in Philippi. That was a part of their partnership as well. See, nobody can do this on their own. Paul the Apostle was the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. He traveled the entire known world bringing the gospel to people who had never heard it before. And by the way, he walked the whole way. He wasn't fundraising for a private jet, right? He walked the whole way around the world, and churches that he had planted partnered with him to help him get access to different places so that he could bring the gospel to them. And guess what? He couldn't do it on his own. He had ministry partners. He had Timothy and Silas. He had John Mark. He had all kinds of people who went with him. Barnabas was another one of them. But he didn't just have people with him, but he had churches who supported him, who sent money for him, who prayed for him, who enabled him to get to places he could never get if he was just on his own. If Paul couldn't do it on his own, why do I think I can? If he can do it on his own, why do we think even we as a church can fulfill the Great Commission all by ourselves? It's impossible. It's never meant to be that way. We are a part of what's called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. We're a Pentecostal church. We're part of an organization that spans all across Canada. 1,100 churches are a part of the PAOC. In the BC Yukon district that we're a part of more locally, we have about 200 churches that are affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, the way our organization works is a little bit unique to some other church organizations in that we've refused from the very beginning to call ourselves a denomination because we're not structured like a traditional denomination. We are an affiliation of autonomous assemblies, which means Bethel Church makes their own decisions. You know, we own our own property. We don't have a bishop who's outside of our church who tells us what to do or any other sort of religious official who's in charge of us. We make our own decisions, and we have chosen to affiliate with a larger body of churches all across Canada. We do have district and national officers who help oversee operations and all those sorts of things, but their mandate is not to be the boss of churches. Their mandate is to serve. They're empowering leaders. Right, even in our BC district, they have this statement that their role is to strengthen and extend the ministry of the local church. So when the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada started in the early 20th century, it started for really amazing reasons. The message of the power of the Holy Spirit began to sweep all over North America. People began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to see new life come out of their lives. They began to have a new heart for missions because they remembered that the return of Christ is imminent and we need to be telling more and more people about Jesus. And they were empowered to do so. And so gatherings of people started to get together. And at first there was pressure, well, we should form a denomination. They said, no, we don't want to do that because we don't want any of the bureaucracy that can come with that. But eventually they realized that if they wanted to send missionaries out, which was a high value, they were better together. And so autonomous churches decided to affiliate with one another so that together they could send more people and reach more people than they could ever do on their own. That's how the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada started. And today, I believe we are the biggest movement in the world. Pentecostalism has spread everywhere and has even wormed its way into other organizations as well. The Pentecostal message has transformed the world as Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit once again on his people. And that's what it's all about, friends. The high value of missions, the high value of fulfilling the Great Commission is what has brought us together. We as a church have several mission partners. We you can see on the bulletin board in the foyer or on the website, the Pettingers, Joanne and Slava, the McTavishes, Penticton Christian School, Don Richmond, the Blocks, and the Bowlers. These are missionaries that we help support who work all over the world. It's very, very exciting. Additionally, we have a city where we have partners locally here. I mean, we have a lot of great churches in this city that we do our best to partner with. I mean, Orlin was just up here representing the interchurch committee, trying to find ways to build unity because together we are stronger. No matter the denominational lines, we can focus on what's most important and set the secondary issues aside for the sake of the gospel. We can partner together. When you remember that you're part of something bigger than yourself, it helps you celebrate the work of others. It removes jealousy. It minimizes differences and focuses on what you have in common. It causes you to open up and be willing to share your strengths and resources and also to receive the strength and resources of others without pride. It enables a few like-minded individuals in churches 100 years ago to assemble in order to start the biggest movement the world has seen. Clarence W. Jones says, it's amazing what can be accomplished if you don't worry about who gets the credit. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Second truth about partnership is we are united for a common purpose. We're united for a common purpose. True partnership is about sharing resources and burdens to accomplish a common purpose. When I was in grade 10, I'm sure you guessed this about me. I was a very good badminton player. And I still have my badminton racket. His name is Simon. And I haven't played in a long time, though. But in grade 10, I was, you know, through, like, the trials and stuff, you know, in school, I was ranked number one in my class. And we were trying out for the city championships, and there was only one spot for a singles player to go into the city championship tournament. And so it was me against this other guy, Sean, and I had beat him so many times. And in the one match that mattered, I lost. And I was so angry. And so he got to go play in the singles tournament. And so I was, in my mind, relegated to play doubles with Brian. And, you know, Brian was okay, but he was no Dave Funk. So... But Brian and I got matched together, but we realized very quickly as we practiced together, Brian was a shorter guy, but he was super quick, and when you put him up at the net, anything that was near net height, he was just smashing down. So the way that we strategized was every point, he was at the net, and I was deep. I was longer limbed, and I could reach, and I could really get the power on the birdie to get it to the back edge of the opponent's court. And so I'd get it back there. If anything was in the middle of the court, I could smash it down. But anything at the net, Brian was on it. And we dominated the city championships. We won the finals by like 12 points. It was incredible the way that our partnership enabled each of us to accomplish something that we could have never accomplished on our own because we figured out what our unique strengths were and we worked together. That's what it means to develop strategic partnerships. And we can do that in church. We can do that in missions and ministry as well. As I said, the word translated partnership in Philippians 1 there, verse 5, is koinonia. It's often translated as fellowship, maybe association. It has this idea of joint participation. It has this deeper meaning of being bonded for a united purpose. bonded for united purpose. Other examples where you see this word, where it's people are bonded for united purpose. Luke 5:10, James and John, who became two of Jesus' disciples, says they were partners, koinonos, a version of koinonia, they were partners with Peter in the fishing business. So they were bonded for the united purpose of running a fishing business. Another place, Matthew 23:30, Jesus is having one of his famous arguments with the Pharisees, and he's telling them, if you guys had lived back in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the prophets, you would have taken part, koinonos, in their persecution and their execution. And he's saying, and you're doing the same thing to me. You're persecuting me, and I know you're going to kill me. That you would take part, you would bond together for the united purpose of persecuting the messengers of God. Now, so being bonded for united purpose can be positive and negative. Now, the common purpose that Jesus gave us is the Great Commission, the spreading of the gospel, the making of disciples, to spread the good news that God in Christ came to us. He didn't ask us to climb up to him. He came to us as a baby. He lived among us. He taught us. He healed us. He died for us. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He's preparing a place for us, and he's going to come back for us. That's the good news. Amen? That's the good news. That's the life-changing message that everything is built upon. And when we spread that, we are fulfilling the common purpose that God has given us. Now, we can't do it alone. We can't do it as lone wolves. We have to do it together. We have to do it in community. We have to do it in koinonia, because nobody can do it by themselves. Now, recently, our board has given new language to our mission statement, our purpose statement as a church. And every church basically has a purpose statement that's their way of phrasing the Great Commission for their local place. And if you've ever had the fantastic, stimulating read of our church constitution, which is basically just the way we govern ourselves, but at the very beginning, there are three statements about why this church came into existence. And what we did is we just made one sentence to basically summarize that, so it's a bit more memorizable, a bit more easy to say. And so we came with this: we exist to worship God, grow in faith, and show the world who Jesus is. This is what it's all about. We gather to worship God. Our purpose in Christ is to grow in faith in him and to show the world who Jesus is, spread the good news about him. That's why we exist as a church. That's why Bethel began, and that's why Bethel will continue to exist. But we can't do any of those things together. We can't just have our own personal worship experiences. We can't grow without the community of believers around us sharpening us and challenging us. And we can't show the world who Jesus is as individuals. We must do it in koinonia. You know, when God's highest values are our highest values, unity is easy. Partnership is possible, and koinonia is natural. And I think that's why Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." He says, don't let your fate be dependent on someone who does not share your beliefs and values. You know, a yoke was a large wooden beam that would harness two oxen together. And the oxen would be put together so that they could plow a field. And two together are much stronger than one. But the key to the yoke is that the oxen move in the same direction. And if those oxen try to pull apart, if they try to go in different directions, they will only hurt themselves and damage the equipment. And so what Paul is saying is, when we yoke ourselves, when we allow our destiny, our fate, to be tied to the fate of someone who doesn't have the same beliefs and values as us, we'll hurt ourselves and damage the gospel. So we apply this in a lot of different ways. One is in romantic relationships. We don't want to have our destiny tied to someone who doesn't share the same beliefs and values as us. You know, sometimes it's in other relationships too. I don't think it means you can never, you know, have any sort of business partnerships with non-Christians. But when it comes to your fate being dependent upon someone who doesn't share your same beliefs and values, you need to make some very hard decisions. Partnership is about being strategic in unifying with people who share your values, who share your beliefs, who are going in the same direction. That's koinonia. We are united for a common purpose. The third truth about partnerships is that partnership is a reflection of God's work in us. God's work in us. If we go back to our Philippians passage, Paul says, I'm confident, I think the reference is wrong, by the way, but it's Philippians 1. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a good work in you. He began a good work in you. You know that God works in you, not on you. God's desire is to transform the heart. God's desire is to work on the soul. God's desire is to reform the mind. His desire isn't to just work on your behaviors, on your externals, on the way you look and talk and act. His desire is to transform your heart, and then everything else naturally flows out of that. He works in you, and he will carry on that work until it is complete on the day of Christ. Now, if you go back a chapter to Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, actually, sorry, forward a chapter, you read this. Continue, Paul says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. So God's working in you. Paul says, now you work it out. God's shaping your heart. God is shaping your soul. God's transforming your mind. Now you get it out into your behaviors. You get it out into your lifestyle. You get it out into the words that you say. You partner with the work of God in your heart and in your mind and in your soul to live a different life in light of it. You know, when you go to the gym, and as you can tell, I'm at the gym pretty much every day. And, The gym of three children. I am the gym, actually. But when you go to the gym, you're working out. That's the term. You're working out. But what you're not doing is creating muscle. You're not making brand new muscles. You are working out the muscles that God already gave you. There's no brand new muscles that are created. It's just strengthening the ones that are already in existence. And that's the same thing with working out your salvation. You're not creating your salvation. That's a gift from God. You're not giving yourself a renewed mind. That's a gift from God. You're not renewing your own spirit. That's a gift from God. But you are strengthening the gifts of God. You are working on, you're developing the spiritual gifts. You're strengthening your faith through diligence, through discipline, through transforming the way you live in light of what God has done internally. Paul says, work out your salvation because God has worked in you to give you a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind. Now work it out. Live out that new life. You know, God always chooses to partner with his people. You know, why did Noah have to build the ark? Why did Moses have to actually carry the Ten Commandments down to the people? Why did Joshua have to physically fight battles with the nation of Israel? Why did people have to actually write words down in order to develop the Bible? Why did Mary actually have to go through the process of giving birth to Jesus? Why? Because God partners with his people. He doesn't need us. He wants us. Which tells me he's a sufficient God, so he's trustworthy. But because he wants us, it also tells me he's a loving and relational God, and we can get to know him. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants to work with us. He wants to utilize us, the gifts that he has given us, to be a blessing to the world and to show the world who he is. We need to partner together. We need to partner with him. We need to partner with our mission partners and those who have gone to places where you and I can't reach where we are. That's what strategic partnership is all about. And today, this is what I want you to think about in light of strategic partnership. That God has called us all to be a part of his great purpose, his great common purpose of spreading the gospel, of making disciples of the whole world. And it doesn't matter what your vocation is in life. We have the spiritual vocation that Christ has given us to participate in this work. And it can look very different for each one of us. It doesn't mean you have to get on a stage and preach. It doesn't mean you're flying to Africa. It doesn't necessarily mean some of those classic ways that it happens. But God has called us corporately to be united, but also as individuals. And each of us have a special calling on our lives, a unique way in which God has gifted us and made us up to be a part of his common purpose. So today I want to remind you that you need a partner. You need a partner. You need your church to partner with you. You need the person beside you to partner with you. And maybe you need one of these fine people up here who are here to pray to partner with you. So today, if you're just saying, Pastor Dave, you know, I know that God has called me to something. I know that there's something he's trying to birth in me, that there's something he's tried to prepare me for. He's been working in me, and I need to work it out. Today, maybe you need a prayer partner, just to start. You need to come and say, God has called me to something, and we'll pray for you. Or maybe today, there's another need that you have. Maybe you have a physical issue. You need a partner to pray with you. You need someone who's just going to stand side by side with you. Go talk to God about, say, God, this is what's going on. This is the healing I need. I need to hear wisdom from you. I need to know something here. One of these will partner with you. I'm going to be here too.